This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Psalms, 59. Psalms 59 through 66, God's protection. Oh, how we need the protection of God, don't we? Psalm 59, we're going to look at God's judgment. Psalm 60, God's restoration as He restores us unto Himself. Psalm 61, we have our title theme, God's protection. Psalm 62, God's salvation. And Psalm 63, God's fellowship. Psalm 64, God's deliverance. Psalm 65, God's providence. And then Psalm 66, God's works, His awesome, awesome works. So, as always, we need protection. I've never known a time when there was more fear in this country and in all countries over all sorts of problems, including terrorist attacks from different organizations, and realizing now that potentially we're all at war. I've mentioned that when I was in Vietnam, I went to the war and came back from the war. No longer is the case. Right now we see incidents. Last week a man shooting a police officer in Philadelphia in the name of ISIS or ISIL. And it can happen anywhere, anytime, at the school, at the shopping center, the mall, what have you. It could be just around the corner. We need God's protection as never before. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study Your Word. Help us to really get into it and digest it and make it a part of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 59, we're going to look at God's judgment. Oh, we find David saying that the enemies are seeking me, verses 1 to 15, but God, You are the one who delivers me, verses 16 and 17. David was writing songs, particularly when he was in difficulties. When you and I have problems, how do we react? Do we complain? Do we praise God? Do we tell others? Do we wish we were dead? Wish the Lord would return? Not David. He said, give me a pen and pencil or paper and let's start to write a song. And this is to the chief musician. It's to a common tune he had called Do Not Destroy. It's a miktam, a certain kind of song of David. And it was written when Saul, the king, sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. David had been a minister, a music minister for Saul. He was just a young boy, and he would minister music and play for Saul, and the demon spirit that troubled Saul would then leave. David loved Saul. But Saul became jealous of David because he knew that God was going to choose David instead of Saul to be the king of Israel. And so out of jealousy, he wanted him killed. He allowed him to marry his daughter Michal, and David is married to Michal, and he's in bed with her. And while in bed, his father-in-law sends the forces, the troops, to surround the house in order to kill him. Many of us, perhaps not I, but others have had problems with mother-in-laws and father-in-laws, but not many have tried to escape death because they're trying to kill them. And that's the situation he's had here. All right, let's look at verse 1 and go through verse 15 under the subtitle, Enemies Seek Me. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression nor my sin. O Lord, they run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Did you ever have a situation where you're at work or the office, you're at school, in the family, and somebody's against you, and you've done nothing at all? You tried to talk about it, and they have nothing to say. They're just pitted against you. And the enemy can be stirred up within us as well to be difficult in other people's lives. And so we have these situations. Think about your family. I think about mine. There is a couple of people I don't talk to in my family. Haven't talked with them for 30 or 40 years. How did that ever happen? They're not friends. They're not on my side. And so it's a sad situation. Most families have that kind of a situation. We have enemies all around. And so we have to turn to the Lord for our strength. And many times it's through no fault of our own. Awake, verse 5. Awake to help me and behold. You see, in the midst of adversity, he says, wake up. Wake up, David. Wake up, Lord. Deliver me. You therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. David is writing for more than the moment. The moment is such, I'm in bed with my wife and my father-in-law has troops outside to kill me. But that doesn't make for a very great song, and it's very hard to take that theme and relate to my problems today. So David is very general in talking about his problems. The more general you are, the more it relates to other people where they are. It's good sometimes to give specifics of a testimony, but really for the absorption into most people's lives, be general. I had problems. I had enemies. They sought me. I had done nothing wrong, and yet God was there to deliver me. That'll relate and translate in everybody's life. And so he's talking about the nations, and he did have trouble with all the nations. If you think about the fact that he was in Jerusalem, and then you just go to the east, there were the Philistines by the Mediterranean. You go north, and those were there was the Syrians, and then over to further to the east was the Ammonites and the Moabites, the Edomites. And he had all sorts of enemies all around him. Selah, forget about that. I've seen people try to make something out of it. It's a musical term. Pause. Take a breath. At evening, they return. They growl like a dog. They go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? And so the enemies come and try to take advantage of us, and they say, no one's going to pay attention to us. But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength. And that also can be translated just simply, my strength. For God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. No matter what your enemies try to do, God will laugh at them, and he will come to protect us. And look at verse 9. If you're looking for a name for the Lord, you want some new name, how about this one? I will wait for you, O you, my strength, capital S. That is not just an adjective to define God. That's a name. Good morning, strength. How are you? And as you say that word strength, it obviously conjures up God's might, his God's power. That is one of his names. If you are interested in names of God, go on the internet and type in the names of Jesus. There are well over 100 names in the Bible for Jesus. Well over 100 names in the Bible for the Holy Spirit, and as many for the Father. And as you go through those names, that's going to enrich your understanding of who God is and what he wants to be in your life. And so here he talks about him as his strength. The Bible talks about God as a rock. Jesus defines himself as the rock. And on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Verse 11, do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down. That's an interesting thing. Lord, don't kill my enemies, because then they'll be no longer front page news. Scatter them. Make them suffer a bit. Make them suffer. Scatter them around and let them know that you are God and you will protect me. Bring them down, O Lord, our shield, for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips. Let them even be taken in their pride, and for the cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. So here he is saying, destroy my enemies. These are known, the fancy theological term would be the imprecatory psalms, to invite and invoke God to destroy the enemies. Jesus, in the New Testament, has a new standard. My old nature loves the Old Testament. Lord, twist them on a spit with an apple in their mouths on a slow fire and let them suffer. The old nature says, amen, I love it. But then Jesus comes and says, nope, my mercy and my grace and my strength are such that you are to pray for your enemies, to love them, to forgive them, to do good for them. And by so doing, the Bible says, you'll be heaping coals of shame upon them. But we are to be praying for our enemies. Here, on the other hand, we're talking about national enemies as well as these fellows outside the door. And this has nothing to do with justice, because justice does have its own laws, and we do need laws. Somebody goes out and pulls a trigger and kills your neighbor or kills someone in your family, you can forgive that person. But then the law says, no, that person's going to do the time. And that's just and that's right. But for you as an individual, he says, forgive. And there have been many who have forgiven. And it's been a powerful testimony. Well, verse 14, at evening they return, they growl like a dog, they go all around the city, they wander up and down for food, howl if they are not satisfied. And so this is talking about the enemies. They're like wild dogs and never satisfied, going to rip you apart. But notice in verses 16 and 17, he brings it around, and this is so much for David's faith in God. You deliver me. I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, capital S, that's his name. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. My God of mercy. So here's God who's strength, but he's also merciful. And that's a wonderful gift. I was going through the gifts yesterday with my wife, the gifts of the Spirit, and we got to mercy, and oh, her name just jumped right on out to me. I thought, what a merciful person she is, and I'm the beneficiary of that mercy every single day. When I should be taken to the woodshed, she forgives and loves, and we continue to try to train this old guy to behave himself. But mercy, what a wonderful quality of God. And that's not a human trait. That's a godly trait given to those who are willing to allow his mercy, his forgiveness, his love to flow through their being. Psalm 60 talks about God's restoration. Deliver us, O Lord, is the theme of the first 8 verses, for our confidence is in you, verses 9 through 12. And again, this has the flavor of David, and so it is. This one is a song that's written, set to the tune Lily of the Testimony, another miktam, song of David, and it's for teaching. When he fought against Mesopotamia, Syria, of Zoba, and Joab, he returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. So, again, a great victory for Israel and a time for a song of praise. O God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. O restore us again. You have made the earth tremble. You have broken it. Heal its breaches, for it is shaking. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. Or staggering. You see, when you and I sin, we stagger. Things aren't clear to us. We just don't know what's going on. And God is using that as an opportunity for us to look to him to be clear and to be healed. You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. So in this battle of life, God gives us a banner. It's a military term. It's been going on since the first military engagement, probably. The most recognizable banner we see recently is that black banner. I haven't had a chance to analyze what it is with its white lettering there, the one of ISIS. And you see that flag. It's instantaneous recognition that that is ISIS on the move to destroy. And banner is something which every military group has. And there are some families that have banners. And there's a neighbor of ours who has a banner right out on his lawn. I think it's attached to his tree. It's a banner that means something to him. It's a rallying point. It's a symbol. This is my unit. This is my family. This is what I stand for. And God wants to be our banner. And he wants to give us a banner, the banner of Christendom through Jesus Christ. We rally around him. For those who fear God, they have a banner, and they can trust in him. Verse 6, God has spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem, talking about the nation of Israel, measure out the valley of Succoth, Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the helmet of my head, Judah is my lawgiver, Moab is my washpot, over Edom I will cast my shoe, Philistia shout in triumph because of me. So God is over Israel, but he's also over the nations who are enemies of David, and he is there to control them as well. Who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off, and you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Ooh, underline that. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Oh, how many times have you and I tried to trust in people? That's unfair. It's unfair to God. It's unfair to the people. It's unfair to us. The people aren't God. I'm going to put my total trust in my wife. She'll be my total source of supply, all of my happiness, all of my joy, all of my resources. Well, that would be foolish. She's not God. That would be unfair. And so we are not to look to others as the source of our need. We look to God. Now, God will work through people. Of course he will. He won't do all this work mysteriously in the middle of the night. He doesn't do it all through us. So, Lord, we have a job to do, provide the people that we need, and then watch him touch certain people and anoint them, but always keep your eyes on God, not the person. One of the reasons why marriages fail is because we put on the other person expectations that are not realistic. This person must be the total source of my joy and satisfaction and provision. I will be happy with this person. I will be unhappy without this person. That's an unfair burden. It's unrealistic, and it does not honor God. Thank you for this person in my life, Lord, for my spouse, my friend, but I'm looking to you to meet my needs and that person's needs, and then watch how God can work through that person and through us while he gets the glory. So the help of man is useless, but it's through God we're going to do valiantly. It's he who shall tread down our enemies. So let's live valiant and victorious lives. Psalm 61, David now talks about God's protection, and that's our theme for today. You are my protector, verses 1 through 7. Consequently, verse 8, I will praise you. And here, this is on a stringed instrument. David was not only writing the songs, no doubt wrote the words, the music, designed the instruments, invented the instruments. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. There's that theme of the rock. Very prevalent in the Old Testament, even mentioned in the New. The rock speaks of stability, of strength, and of Jesus Christ himself. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's the job you and I have, is to go out and lead people to the rock. Who was it, Prudential, that had that symbol of the rock for their symbol as for insurance? Speaks of stability and strength, Rock of Gibraltar. Well, Lord, help me to lead someone to the rock today. And while I'm leading them, I need to go to the rock myself and lean upon him. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Look at all of those words that speak to us of protection. Rock, shelter, strong tower, tabernacle, again, shelter, under your wings, all about protection, about safety. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. Talking about himself there. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So he sees himself as the king, and he wants to have his years prolonged. And I think he lived to be about age 70, as I recall, which was at that time a lot of years. And but he also sees himself not just living here for a long time and healthy, but abiding before God forever. He sees himself as living eternally. He believes in the resurrection, obviously, for he will always be before God. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. There's that wonderful singing praise. I will, not when I feel like it, I will, as an act of my will, sing praise to your name forever. What are your loved ones who have departed to be with Jesus doing right now? No, they're not watching us, and they're not observing us, and they're not telling us what to do. They're busy, though. What are they doing? They're worshiping God. Why not get a head start? Let's not be embarrassed and get up the very first day, and they're all praising God. We're thinking, what's going on here? And they say, oh, they're from Reach Out. They never praised the Lord. No, we want to know. We want to get right in the front row with the rest of them and lift up our hands, get the tambourines going, and begin to dance and look for John to play the drums. And well, John doesn't want to go yet. He wants to wait a little bit longer. He doesn't want to go with my team. He wants to wait. So there'll be others as well. I was working down in Long Island. I went to bring a message on a Sunday night down there, and it was the worship team was gathering together, and I was introduced. They said, this gentleman here is playing the piano. His name is the fellow who wrote God is the Strength of My Heart, and he was on piano. Oh, and by the way, the drummer over there, that's Billy Joel's drummer. So I thought, whoa, we ought to have some good praise and worship. I felt like saying, forget my message, keep on playing, guys. But you're just as good as that fellow for Billy Joel, and if he ever needs you, we'll recommend you. All right, Psalm 62. God's salvation. I wait on God, my Savior. He will bless us. Again, this is a Psalm of David, and it was given to Jeduthun, who had been the principal musician at that time, or the head of the praise team. Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved or shaken. So again, we have this idea of waiting silently. That's a wonderful art, to be able to be so, it was waiting for God silently. I like to wait for God in a mouthy, complaining, yelling attitude. Where are you? What's going on? Get over here. Come on. I want to die. What a great testimony. You know, when is Jesus coming? Oh, I can't live anymore. I can't stand it. Wait silently. Wait patiently for the Lord. Why? Because He's coming with salvation. And He's the only one. He's my rock. He's my salvation. And the word salvation, incidentally, means total deliverance. Not only physically, but emotionally, spiritually, financially, in your relationships. And the Hebrew word, Jehoshua, is brought down to us in the name of Jesus. That's why the angel Gabriel said to Mary, name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The Lord is my Savior. His name is Jesus. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul, wait silently for God alone. Notice this. The very first verse opens with the words, my soul silently waits for God. It's going on right now. But look at verse 5. My soul, wait silently for God alone. Now it's a command. How did verse 1 happen? My soul silently waits for God. Did it just happen? No, verse 5 says, I had to coach it, I had to train it. My soul, wait silently for God. He had to tell himself to do it. He told himself to do it enough times so that by verse 1, he was doing it. I'm picking on my wife a lot today, but she is with a personal trainer, and he's working with her for exercises that she needs and wants, and so he's telling her about the exercises and how the muscles are going to be trained. And they're going to be trained in a certain way. And then, of course, once you've got those muscles trained, sometimes you want to train in a different direction because the body has a wonderful ability. Once it knows what it has to do, it likes to kick back and relax. It's a bit lazy. And so you need to strain it in a different way to keep expanding. And that's all about exercise, of which I do very little. But the point is that we need to train ourselves. We need to train ourselves. Wait silently for a look. Shut up, Jerry. My wife's favorite words, shut up, Jerry. My mother's favorite words were, shut up, Jerry. I don't know, she never knew my mother, but somehow it just they look at me and just say, shut up. And it just it comes naturally to them. But you got to train yourself. You have to train yourself. Wait silently for the Lord. Shut up, keep your mouths closed, praise Him. So coach yourself. My expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. I trust in the Lord sometimes. That's not good enough, is it? Trust in the Lord at all times. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed in the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. I don't care if you're of low degree or high degree, you're not here very long. The older you get, the faster time seems to go by. 50, 60, 70 years doesn't last that long. And few reach 100. And when you get to be in the 90s, pardon my French, it ain't pretty. Life is tough when you get into your 90s for most people. It is very, very difficult, but it passes quickly. And so we need to be assessing ourselves, counting the time that we have, looking towards eternity. People like insurance. They like life insurance. And yet the greatest insurance in the world is ignored by most people. Eternal life insurance. Where are you going to spend eternity? So verse 10, don't trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. Be honest in the way you work. Don't try to oppress somebody to get an advantage. And don't try to steal. But if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. That's a very valuable principle that David had. He passed it on to Solomon, who put it in Proverbs. Money is the root of all evil, right? No, it's not. I forgot a word, didn't I? The love of money is the root of all evil. Nothing wrong with having money. Nothing wrong with being fabulously wealthy. Just don't set your heart on them. That's the key. Be like a banker. A banker sees you tomorrow. You walk in with a check for $1 million. Very happy to see you. It's going to be nice for the account. It's going to be a good report at the end of the month. Maybe a promotion for the manager. Maybe not. But it's not the manager's money. And so it's in your account. When God puts money into your hands, it's not yours. It's His. What do you want to do with it? And if He gives you an extra few thousand or 100,000, what's the attitude? Let's buy a vacation home for Pastor Jerry and Kelly in Hawaii. Well, that may be a good thought, but maybe on the other hand, it should be, Lord, this is yours. You show us what you want to do with it. Meanwhile, how do we invest it? It belongs to you. Not only is the principle yours, but the interest is yours. And so therefore, help us to be good stewards over your money. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his works. You reward them, and there'll be a reward for believers in heaven for the works done for the Lord. Psalm 63 talks about God's fellowship. Oh, we need personal fellowship. Lord, I long for you, verses 1 to 8. Verses 9 through 11, rejoice in your victory. Fellowship is so important. You know, when I, quote, signed on with the Lord and gave my heart to the Lord, I did it primarily because I wanted to have eternal life. But I really wasn't thinking much about fellowship. And then once I got to know Jesus, I realized that He was a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And fellowship is extremely important. We need it. We all need fellowship. And God wants to be that fellowship for us. In our family, we have a few dogs and cats, as you probably know. Yesterday was a bit different. My wife and I did some shopping, and the schedule was a little bit different. I came home later than usual. And four friends in the basement came up, and they were a little bit confused because it was my time to have a snack at night. These four cats like to congregate and push my food over and my drink over and get on my lap and get on my neck. And I was late, and they were walking around dismayed. Where is the fellowship? They wanted that fellowship. And so if they need fellowship, how much more do we? Studies have shown that babies who are not touched and held and handled a lot end up with some serious problems. One of my favorite dogs who passed away about a month ago was one who was left behind in a shelter. She was 18 months in a shelter, never touched, never held. By the time I got her, she was kennel shy. And she was like that all of her life. And so we need to touch, we need to handle. One of my associate pastors once said, "Pastor, always get the smell of sheep on your hands. Be touching the people, holding them, loving them." And once I asked my teacher, Chuck Smith, "How have you become the second or third largest church in the country?" And he said, "Jerry, church growth is easy. You just love them and you feed them, that's all." Just what Jesus told Peter, love them and feed them, the word of God. Now the rest of it just follows. And he asked me how I was doing years later, and I said, "Well, Chuck, the church is not very big, but we are loving and we're feeding." And he put his hand on my chest and says, "Ah, but you're growing. You're growing in here, and that's really what's important." It wasn't the thousands that he had. It was here. And after every service, he had three in the morning and one at night, up into his 80s, 85. He'd get to that door and he'd shake hands. My parents came out from Albany, and he recognized them, talked about them for a few minutes, and discussed me. And he just was all about the people, just getting that fellowship. We need that fellowship, and Jesus is the one who provides it. Psalm 63. Joy in the fellowship of God. This is about David. Oh, he was in the wilderness. He was running from Saul or somebody. "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." Oh, can you imagine if you said that to your spouse? This is making love to God in a sense. How about saying, "Oh wife or husband, you're my wife or my husband. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. And I've looked for you." Oh, you would just get them to be so secure, so happy. I need to write these down and put this on a card for Kelly. Yesterday, all she could think about was I didn't get her a Christmas card this year. And so I did. You got a Christmas card, anybody? I'll take yours and cross out whatever's there and put to Kelly. My grandfather used to do that. He was so cheap when he got into his 90s. You sent him a card, you got it back the next year. But if you got a used Christmas card, I really need that. I'm in trouble, okay? She tried to save them, and she won't know that I crossed out your name and put mine. All right. Verse 3, "Because your loving kindness is better than life." Oh, "my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me." We're talking about fellowship. We're talking about intimacy. We talked about the cats wanting to come on up and have that fellowship at night, and also first thing in the morning. The dogs behind here, we're going to go out in a few minutes and walk. They're going to follow close behind me, except for the two recent ones we had. They goof off and try to find them, but they'll come back eventually. Fellowship. They need fellowship. Here's a trick. Next time you take your dog out, it's not on a leash, the dog starts to run away, you know what you do? Don't chase the dog. That's the game. It'll never end. Turn around, walk the other way, and the dog cannot stand it. Will not want to be left alone. If that doesn't work, get in the car, start the engine. Oh, they'll be right by your side. They need fellowship. We all need fellowship. We can get it with God. "The king shall rejoice in God." Verse 9, "Those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They'll fall by the sword. There'll be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped." Psalm 64, another wonderful psalm of David, so personal, so rich, so optimistic. Here he's telling us about his deliverance, how the enemies oppress me, Lord, but again, you're going to save me. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongues like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret all the blameless at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him. They don't fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded, and so he will take them, make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. But the righteous, they shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Notice that contrast, the wicked versus the righteous. Psalm 65 talks about God's providence. And again, it's another song of David as he praises God for God's salvation and his marvelous providence. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Ooh, there's that word atonement. In the Old Testament, the word is kofar, means to cover. The blood of bulls and goats could not remove sin, but it could cover sin. In the New Testament, the word atonement means to remove completely. As far as the east is from the west, the blood of Christ removes our sins totally. Verse 4, blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, O your holy temple. Notice that word choose in verse 4. David somehow understands that election is of God, choosing is of God. Well, I decided to receive God on this occasion. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, to the disciples. I chose you. I've got a relative who's not coming to Christ. Lord, choose that one for salvation. So blessed is that one whom you choose. And then he says, verse 5, by awesome deeds in your righteousness you will answer us, O God of our strength and our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power, you who still the noise of seas, the noise of their waves, the tumult of the peoples. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, and so you have prepared it. We take the rain for granted, but God is the one who provides it. Can't really make it happen, can you? I thank God for rain in January, because the alternate could be one big storm, right? Verse 10, you water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. And so there's this wonderful idea of God's abundance. His paths drip with abundance. Before service, my wife said to me, let's pray for God to just fill this house with people who love him and are hungry for his word. Fill it to overflowing. When we first moved here, back many years ago, they used to park along the parking lot, down the street, down the side street. People had to walk for a couple of blocks to get here. That was wonderful to have that kind of a hunger for the Word of God. Let's pray for that again. There are still people who need to hear God's Word. And our final psalm today is Psalm 66, talking about God's works, his awesome works, verses 1 to 12. Let's praise him, verses 13 to 20. Again, a psalm that we don't know who this psalmist is. It doesn't appear to be David. The ones that talk more about the awesomeness of God tend to be not David, but the professional musicians who are in the right. The ones that talk about deliverance, the ones that talk about difficult times, those are more about David. But we don't know who wrote this psalm. It's great anyway. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Get up in the morning and say, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. So let me tell you about the awesome things of God. How he took that Red Sea and he dried it up. How he took the Jordan River and dried that up. He walked over on dry land. The elders and I were talking at a recent meeting about the power of our testimonies. My late mother used to say, this is going to be a signature of this church. You don't find it in many churches. Tuesday night prayer meeting, Thursday night Bible study, Sunday morning service, testimonies. This is what God did. It promotes faith in the listener, strengthens the faith of the teller, glorifies God. Testimonies, nothing like it. Verse 8, O bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. Wow, he's talking here about the fact that God is a hand, has a hand in our affliction. And he talks about the fact that you're not going to allow the feet to be moved, but look at verse 10. You've tested us. You've put us into the fire. You've refined us as silver is refined. Silver put in the fire will burn out the impurities. Same with gold. Our works will be put into the fire in heaven. Gold, silver, and precious stones will remain. My mother used to say, Lord, turn up the furnace of affliction another 100 degrees and burn out of me all that is not of you. And that's a wise, wise prayer. And so God does burn out of us what's not right. John the Baptist said, referring to Jesus, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and he'll baptize you with fire. And you've caused men to ride over our heads. Sometimes God will allow some adversity into our lives, gets us on our knees, gets us trusting in him, gets us checking ourselves out to see in whom is our confidence. We went through fire and through water. In the captivity, in Nebuchadnezzar's reign, he took those Jewish boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, put them through the fiery furnace. I'm sure they prayed to stay out of the furnace. And as they got into the furnace, they thought, whoops, that prayer wasn't answered. And they got into that fiery furnace, heated 7 times hotter, so hot that the soldiers who put them in were burned up instantly. So that prayer request, if it was uttered, Lord, keep me from the furnace, that wasn't answered. But then the king said, we put only 3 in there, didn't we? And there's a 4th man walking around inside, and he is like the Son of God. And when they came out, there was not even the smell of smoke upon them, not a hair that was singed, clothing didn't have any smoke. And there's nothing so bad as a smoke smell afterwards. But that prayer request, keep me from the fire, was not answered. But the request, Lord, take me through it, you brought us out to rich fulfillment. I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I'll pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered, my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I'll offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals, sweet aroma of rams. I'll offer bulls with goats. Well, we don't do animal sacrifices now. We offer the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ by our identification with him and our praise of him. Come and hear all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. So you're wasting your time to go to God with iniquity in your heart. As they walked into that tabernacle, they got past that first article of furniture, the altar of burnt sacrifice where the animal was sacrificed. You and I go into prayer, the first article of furniture is the blood of Jesus Christ. I come to you in the name of Jesus. That second article was that laver where they washed their hands to cleanse. And Lord, cleanse me from all of my sins. Then God will hear us. And then he says finally, blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer nor his mercy from me. Beautiful, beautiful Psalms about God's protection, his judgment, his restoration, his protection, his salvation, his fellowship, deliverance, providence, awesome, awesome works. We're very blessed. Our God is great. And we need to call upon him as our rock and our shelter, hide under his wings when adversity comes. But he tells us how we are to do it. Calling upon God is not enough. We need to call upon him through the only way that God has designed. And I'm talking particularly now to those watching by television and YouTube. I encourage you now to consider your lives, and for all of us as well here, do I know the Lord? Do I have a personal relationship with God? If I were to die today, do I know for a certainty that I'd go to be with God? And if I were to go and I were to be allowed into his kingdom, on what basis? Not my own righteousness. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. But Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Straight is the way, narrow is the gate, and difficult is that path that leads to eternal life. And few there be that find it. My dear friend, I'm urging you to find it. Call upon the Lord. He says in Revelation 3, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. I'm knocking at the door of your heart. I want to come in. I want to fellowship with you. I want to have that rich, permanent fellowship with you. But you've got to open that door. Go on the internet. Type in Jesus, painting of Jesus knocking at the door. You'll see hundreds of paintings. But one thing you'll find in common. Jesus is standing at the door, but unlike any other door, there is no doorknob on the outside. There's no latch. He cannot open that door. It can only be opened from inside. Dear friend, open that door. Open that door. Invite him to come on in. Confess yourself as a sinner. Know that you've done wrong. Ask him to take your sins, cleanse you, purify you, and have rich and permanent eternal fellowship with him. I'll lead you in a prayer. Let's all bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we're so grateful for these Psalms and what encouragement you gave to David and hundreds and thousands and millions of people who've read these Psalms through the years. Thank you, Lord, that you have made Jesus our way, the sacrifice, the one who has shed his blood for us to have fellowship with you. And now we have this door and we have this handle on the inside, and I choose to open the door of my heart. I choose to say, Jesus, come right on in. I know you're knocking. I can hear the knocking of the door. And I want you to come in. And so I open the door and I say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Woe is me. I want you now to be my Lord and be my Savior. I can't follow you, but I give you permission to live your life through me. I can't please you, but again, be the Lord of my life and live your life through me. And I want to tell others about your good works, and I want to go to them, and I want to show them I can lead you to the rock. There is a rock who is higher than I. Lord Jesus, be my rock, and help me to tell others about the fact that you are a wonderful rock, strong and hard, but also personable and loving and kind, meeting all of my needs. Lord Jesus, let's sit down. Let's fellowship. Let's dine now and forever in your precious name. Amen. And amen.